الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، صلوات. Could everybody hear me clearly or do I need to speak louder? Yeah? Okay. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Condolences to our brothers and sisters. And condolences to our Mawla Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman on the tragic occasion of Karbala. This year, we, the SPL have decided to start lectures in English, and the way it's been constructed is to let people understand why Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam Allah, when we say that he saved Islam, people turn around and say to you, well, that's nonsense. How can a man who went to Karbala, took his family and died, in any way saved Islam? If somebody was to pick up a book, without reading what the title is, just simply pick up a book, and open it right in the middle. They've left all the introduction, all the basics, and go right to the center of the book. And they read a paragraph which says, Scotland is the capital of London, or the capital of England, or the capital of Europe. You think to yourself, well, that's nonsense. I've been living in London, I've been in the UK for the past 20 years, and I know that for over 100 years, London's been the capital of the United Kingdom. So this guy is talking nonsense. How can Scotland be the capital? Now, if he was to read the beginning, the discourse which this book has been set in, or has been written in, could have been talking about 600 years ago. And the person here is trying to explain to you how Scotland 600 years ago was actually the capital. The same thing could be said about Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam Allah. When we say he saved Islam, someone will turn around and say, well, that's nonsense. If you was to look at the social aspects that came before Islam, then the social aspects which were set by Islam, and then what happened after Islam, you will find that without a moment's doubt that the sacrifice in Karbala truly did save Islam in every single way, from the humanitarian aspect, from the social aspect, from justice aspect, from the aspect of economy, from anything which is surrounding us today, you will find that Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam Allah was the true savior. What we propose to do in the next following nights, inshallah, will be split into three different sections. The first three nights, we will be looking at what is society, why is it important, when did this concept of society come about, how is Western society constructed, and what are the values, and what are the Islamic values that were set by Islam, what were the values that came before Islam, which Islam said, yes, we will keep these, because these are humanitarian values. And what happened to society after Islam? Society is in two forms. There is intentional society and there is accidental society. An intentional society is when a group of people get together. So for example, we have a hospital. And we've got a group of doctors who work within this hospital. Now, all these doctors decided by one way or another that we're going to get together and we're going to do something to help mankind. There was an intention there. There wasn't just any doctor who comes along. There had to be some form of interviews which took place to find the right candidates. So this is an intentional society. When you know who you're speaking to, when you know who is involved, and when you come with a certain criteria. This is an intentional society. An accidental society is one which takes form. For example, you get on a bus and you're going towards a certain destination. When you made the purchase for the ticket, you didn't think, who would I be sitting next to? You didn't think how many people were going to be on this bus, what race they were going to be, what's their educational history. You never took any of these into concern because you only happened to be going to a certain destination by a certain means which also meant that there would be other people. So this is an accidental society. You was at the same time going towards the same place, but it didn't make a difference to you whether there was a man or a woman sitting next to you. Islam has both aspects. It has an accidental society and it has an intentional society. Before I continue this, I'd like to say many theorists in the West, for example, they will say to you, Descartes, he talks about the individual. I think and therefore I am. There was no God, there was no angel, there was none of this stuff. This is just myth. For me, as a human being, because I have the ability to think, I evolved. I am the superior being because the monkeys and the cats and the dogs, they're happy with what they are. Whereas me, wherever I was before I was a human being, I was constantly thinking and therefore I became a human being. Because for me, I wanted to evolve. This is one aspect, the individual. Islam doesn't deny the individual, not in the sense that there was an evolution or there wasn't, but it doesn't deny the rights of an individual. You as a man, as a woman, as a child, as a father, as a brother, as a sister, as an individual being, you have your rights in Islam. Then there's another Western side of things which says there's the society. There is no individual. That I am only a good person because my society says I have to be a good person. So I'm not an individual. It's like the way a scientist would look at human body. The heart functions in the way it does because the lungs function in a certain way and so on and so forth. Everything is dependent on everything else. And that way we cannot say that the heart has an individual aspect. That the heart works within a society known as the human being. Islam also respects this side of things. Islam does not say, I will only look at A and I will deny all the rest of the alphabet. No, Islam says, I accept every part of it and I give every part its due respect. This is the difference between Islamic philosophy and philosophy found by other people. Now, in Islam, what we say about society is that you as an individual deserve your rights. But you cannot deny the rights of somebody else. Why? Because when we recite the Quran, what's the thing that we say? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us. Even though I'm praying for myself, guide us. Islam is about the collective. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. We. But then again, it's only me, the individual who's praying Fajr in my house. But when I say we, I'm talking collectively. We worship you, O Allah. Forgive us, Ya Allah. It's collective. Why? Because Islam respects the fact that when I am a free person, then everybody else has their freedom. When I am a person who thinks about everybody else, then I'm not causing any destruction within my society. But with the individuals like the capitalistic society, we don't consider somebody else. When I give charity and I'm a philanthropist, I only give because I can afford to give. So for example, I lived 20 years of my life selfish. Me, 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 me. I didn't care how many people I had to step on to reach where I stepped. But now that I'm a multimillionaire and I can afford to still live a life of luxury, then I can afford to give people. And when I give, it's only because society sees it as a good thing that Mr. Bill Gates is giving so much towards charity. Okay? But Islam denies this. Islam says, no, you give, even if you don't have to give. A man comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and he says, the Prophet at this point was talking about Ramadan, and he was saying in the holy month of Ramadan, it's a great thing to give food to people. So the man turns around and he says, well, what if I haven't anything to give? He says, even if you give one date to a person, that suffices. So what's Rasulullah trying to show? That even if you don't have much to give, give. Don't think myself, myself, myself. And this is how society moves forward. Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam Allah, when he journeyed to Karbala, he went with so many things in mind. But one of those things is to set a namudaj, an example of what society should be like. And the very first thing he established in society was Hayhat min al-dhil. Never, ever be disgraced. When they said to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, Allah, stay in Medina and we will make you a king amongst us. Just give bay'ah to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. What was the reply? Someone like me will not shake hands with someone like him. And I shall never disgrace myself. And I shall never be oppressed. That means what? That means Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, Allah is trying to show that a society, for it to strive, there has to be a freedom. There has to be this element of that I need not to fear the oppression of any person. If I am a king, it's because I am a king. Because Rasulullah says, Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah, is the king of the youth of paradise. When I am a king because my mother is Sayyidatin Nisa'il Alameen. When I am a king, it's because I am a king. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose me for such a holy cause. I am the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I am qualified to be your king. Not because I fear a certain person and I watch him drink and I watch him commit so much haram and I watch him oppress the people, and because I fear him, then I become a king. No, I don't need nobody's favor. The main philosophy in Islam is that nobody should be made subservient to nobody. When the son obeys the father, it's not because he's scared his father's going to beat him up. When the son loves his mother, it's not because he's afraid, if I don't love my mom, I'm not going to get no pocket money tomorrow. No. The mother will give regardlessly, because it's her duty to provide for her son. The father will give because it's his duty to provide for his son. The son respects his parents because it's his duty to respect his parents. When you are in school and you respect your teacher, it's because your teacher is in a position of authority which demands the respect. And you as a student, for you to truly get some knowledge from this teacher, you must in return give him that respect, or give her that respect. When Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam Allah is saying, Hayhat min al-dhil, he's saying, I am for this freedom. And I am against oppression. This is the first thing. Second of all, when he was making his march towards Karbala, he left the holy Kaaba with about 40,000 people. Now realistically, if you're going to fight, you will need every able-bodied person to come and join you. What was Abu Abdullah Hussain alayhi salam Allah saying to them all the way? Go back, go back, go back, go back. Yazid only wants me, go back. If you're coming for a kingdom, there won't be a kingdom. If you're coming to be a respected person in society, in, you know, riches, there won't be no riches for you. If you're coming in hope of a favor from me, there'll be no favors. If you come seeking the pleasure of Allah and to die, then yes, that is exactly what you're going to get, because I see myself on the plains of Karbala, a headless body with the horses trampling over my chest. This is the philosophy, this is the prophecy Abu Abdullah Hussain alayhi salam Allah was setting to the people, that this is what's going to be your end. If you truly want this, then come and join me. But if you want anything else, no, I'm not going to give you this kind of stuff. So what is he trying to show here? That you're willing to die. He's saying to them, are you willing to die for this cause? Then come along. Now this is what I call a filtering process. I gave this example before and in a different majlis, and somebody came up to me after the majlis and said, I don't think you should have given this example, because it's not befitting of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam Allah to be compared with theatre plays, or to be compared with the making of a film. When I give an example, there is nothing, if you want to talk about principle of finding something which is worthy of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, the only example I can give you is the example of the other Ahlul Bayt. Because truly they are the only ones who are worthy of being on the same level of Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam Allah. But when I use contemporary examples, it's because these are the things which we understand. So I'd like to put things in perspective in a way which we can understand them better. So again, I'm going to use this example now. When a director of a film, or a producer, or a scriptwriter is preparing a film, there's a whole filtering process of auditions to find the right candidate. You don't take anybody who comes along, turns up for the audition, You don't say, right, we've got 600 people, we're going to make a film with 600 people. No. I need 30, 40 people because this is the only, realistically, this is the only amount which I need to deliver this message. Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah did the exact same thing in Karbala. On his way, there was a filtering process to find the right candidates. So when somebody comes, for example, like Dr. Zakir Naik, who comes and says Yazid was the madlum and Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah was the zalim. Maskeen Yazid, he was in a castle and Imam Hussein was the zalim. I don't see how that happens. Now, if this person truly went and examined the individuals in Karbala, the society which was constructed in Karbala, no way on earth could an unbiased person turn around and say what Dr. Zakir Naik is saying. Dr. Zakir Naik is speaking depending on how much is being put in his pocket. Realistically. But Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah, when he went, what did he do? He filtered. He took out every person who will deface the value of the movement of Karbala. He said, I don't want you. And he was saying to the people that for any movement to be successful, you need to find people with total ikhlas, people who are willing to die for this cause. And on this point, I want to say one thing about about Abdullah Hussein and Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam Allah, respectively. You see, sometimes in Arabic we say, mirar al-kiram, which means you just generously nod your head towards an individual. Right? So for example, live like Ali, die like Hussein, is something we constantly say, or we constantly hear over and over again. But this is something we only just look at and we nod our head towards. We don't truly examine what is the words that are being said. Live like Ali, die like Hussein. Why is it live like Ali and die like Hussein? In the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah, Islam needed somebody to live for it. Islam needed somebody who gave their entire life living it simply for Islam, simply for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and simply for establishing Islam. Whereas in the time of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah, Islam needed somebody to sacrifice for it. It needed an individual who was willing to give their life wholly for Islam. Today we have something of a similar aspect. So many people say, I want to die for Islam, I want to be a shaheed, I want this, I want that. No, today Islam needs people to live for it. Today Islam is calling for Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah. Without a doubt it's calling for Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah. But Imam Hussein did not go out and blow himself up fi sabilillah. No. Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah, what does he say to Abu Fadl al-Abbas? He says to him, Abbas, put your sword away. Today we are defending our religion. We're not attacking nobody. In the same sense, if you're going to die like Abu Abdullah Hussein, you die defending your religion. You don't die killing somebody. This is why Shia Islam, which we say truly is the Islam of Ahlul Bayt, which is the Muhammadi Islam, not the Islam which followed suit afterwards, diverting. No, the true essence of Islam is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam put forward. In this sense, it's that you defend the religion of Allah with your life. You don't defend it by taking somebody else's life, you defend it with your life. This is with respect to live like Ali, die like Hussein. And inshallah we will examine in the following days how this extreme Islam came about. Because the Islam of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, over 20 years it spread so much, and how many people died. The maximum figure that is given for the amount of people that died from both parties is 1,400. Give or take. Hiroshima, in a few seconds, how many people died? And yet Rasulullah is called somebody who is a terrorist. The society which is around Islam is one which propagates peace, which propagates coexistence. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah, in his time, what did he do? Did he go around and say, Allahu Akbar, he's a Jew, kill him. Allahu Akbar, he's a Christian, kill him, like we've got some people that will come up to us today and say so. No, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah would speak to everybody in the most beautiful way, so much so that when one person who was from the Jewish faith took the shield of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah, his armor, Ali ibn Abi Talib says to him, let's go to court. So they go to the court. This Jewish man knows the position of Ali ibn Abi Talib, that at the time he's the Khalifa of the Muslimin. The judge says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then when he addresses the Jewish person, he addresses him by his name. Here, Ali ibn Abi Talib stops him. He says, oh, so-and-so, you addressed me by my title and you addressed him by his name. Either address the two of us by our names or address the two of us by our titles. I will not be party to any dhulm, to any oppression done. This is like the slightest form of oppression to an individual. Today, if somebody is a doctor and you don't call him, you write to them, dear Mr. So-and-so. You didn't put dear Dr. So-and-so. By law, he can take you to court and you can do so much. Ali ibn Abi Talib established this a very long time ago. Justice of Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam Allah, justice of Islam, the freedom in society. Now, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, he began to eradicate certain things, reform certain things, and introduce certain things. Things which were eradicated was the worshipping of idols. Somebody can turn around and say to you, well, so what if I worship an idol? Why do I need to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The point here, when I worship an idol, I need to examine a few things. This idol, is it truly a god? Or is it a tool of somebody who is in power to oppress me? Take for example, in the time of Quraysh, the people of Quraysh had slaves. Now, one of the people, and if I'm correct, I think it was Abu Lahab or Abu Jahl, was beating his slave harshly for no reason. He just came and he was drunk and he started beating the slave harshly. So the slave runs to one of the idols and he grabs the idol. And he says, oh, so and so, whoever this god is, I beseech you, I throw myself at your mercy. Save me from your servant. At this point, Abu Jahl begins to laugh. He says, how ignorant are you? Don't you know that these are what our hands created so that we can control you? This is a form of oppression. When I worship an idol, I have oppressed myself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and we do not oppress them. Nay, for they have surely oppressed themselves. When I worship a human being, when I worship an idol, when I worship a cow, when I worship anything, I have not only insulted the concept of a supreme being, I have insulted my own intelligence. That's the first thing which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eradicated. Why? To free the minds of mankind. An example of this given before Islam came is in the time of Ibrahim alayhi salamullah. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salamullah, he destroys the idols, he leaves one. So the people come the next day and they say, oh, who destroyed these idols? They go to Ibrahim because they think he's the troublemaker. They say, you destroyed these idols. Ibrahim says, ask the biggest one. Let him answer you if he truly knows. Here was the first time people truly began to contemplate things. Which means what? They were ignorant, their minds were oppressed. You don't need to be in shackles and chains to be a prisoner. I can hold you prisoner with my ideology. Islam came to free the mind from all these pollutions which came beforehand. Then Islam came also to reform certain aspects of oppression in Islam. Remove the word oppression from them. For example, slavery. I'm sure some of you might have heard the lecture of Sayyid Ammar Naqshbandi. A beautiful lecture. It's available. It's on YouTube. And it's about how did Rasulullah reform slavery. Here in his lecture, Sayyid Ammar Naqshbandi, it's beautiful. He gives so much details. But I want to refer to one thing. He says that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, he didn't eradicate slavery. Now someone might turn around and say, well, that's a bad thing. We should all be free. But imagine 60,000 people, 30,000 people, 200 people. Don't even go to the thousands, 200 people. All of a sudden you freed them. These people have no education. They've been brought from Africa or wherever and put in Arabia. They've got no family. They've got no means of earning a living. You've made them a burden on society. So have I freed these people? Or have I handed them to a different form of oppression where people will turn around at them and treat them like beggars? And say, look at this scum and this and that, and so on and so whatnot. When Rasulullah reformed slavery, what did he do? It's a gradual movement to stop slavery. It was to take a person and free him and say, you know what, you're not a slave, you'll be a servant. I will employ you. I will actually give you wages. You are free to go wherever you want to, you know, and during the daytime you can do what you want to do. However, at certain times you are in my employment. Because slaves before Islam, if we look, you see people like in the Roman times or the Greek, they had the right to beat their slaves for no reason. I come home, I want to beat my slave, I'll beat him up. There's a saying in Arabic, my father can only beat my mother. That means if my dad had a bad day at work, he's going to beat my mom. Why? Because he knows she's not going to say nothing to him. Slavery was the same thing. The master comes home angry, he beats the slave. There was no form of rights to protect this person. Simply why? Because he was black. Or because he was from a different caste. Islam came to reform that. To say, you know what? You can be black, yellow, green, purple, there's no problem. You don't have to be a slave. But if you was a slave, I don't want to take you and put you in a situation where I'm making life more difficult for you. I want to make you live a life of respect. However, in doing so, you can be my employment. You're free to leave whenever you want to free. Whenever you want to leave, you can leave. And I will pay you. And the best example we have amongst this kind of people is Sayyidah Fatima Zahra alayhi salam Allah. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Sayyidah Fidda. Radwanullah alayha wa salamullah alayha. Fatima Zahra says to her, one day you will work, one day I will work. Please, I pray, find me one person, forget a slave, one person who's a manager who will say to someone, look, you work today and I'll work tomorrow, even if you have a work tomorrow, I'll still pay you. One person in today's society. Fatima Zahra alayha salamullah, who is Fatima? She's the one, if anybody deserves to be served, is Fatima Zahra alayhi salam Allah. For the knowledge she gave, for the position she held amongst the Muslims in her time, and for the position she holds in our hearts today. Salman al-Farisi alayhi radwanullah, Salman al-Muhammadi, used to stand outside the house of Fatima Zahra and he used to clean the floor with his holy beard. I ask, was Salman under any form of oppression? No, why? He knows the position this lady holds, that for him is the greatest honor to be her servant, to be her slave. This is one thing Islam came to reform, slavery. Then Islam came to set new standards. These standards were what? As I gave before the example, the father beating up the mother, Islam came and said, this is absolutely not acceptable. Let's examine women's rights before Islam came. In all forms of society. In the times of Egyptians, in the times of the pharaohs, women held rights. They even held the rights of ownership. We see in Surah Yusuf alayhi salam Allah, the merchant, when he buys Yusuf alayhi salam Allah, what does he do here? He consults with his wife. He says, let's buy him, and either we make him a slave, or we raise him as a son. The fact he consulted his wife means there was some form of what? Some form of authority, a position for the woman held in society. Recently, they've been on their research in the tombs of the pharaohs. They found scriptures which say that this woman so and so owned this, this and this. So also they had ownerships. When the woman takes this man to court, she takes Yusuf alayhi salam Allah to court. Why? Because she obviously claims he did something. She took him to court means what? There was a system of justice which listened to the woman's side of the story. Whereas some Muslims will tell you, one of the main leaders in Islam says it himself, I used to bury my daughters. Before Islam, the daughter used to be buried. Why? Simply because she was a girl. Because I, tomorrow, don't want to be in a position where I have to give her away as a wife to somebody else. And he, in return, can turn around and insult me because of my daughter. Best thing to do, I'll sleep comfortably, I'll put her in her grave. Sounds like a good thing to do in those times. Islam came and said what? The first thing, heaven is underneath the mother's feet. We can examine this on the two sides. First side is the respect which you give to your mother. So long as you respect your mother, heaven is yours. Second side is what? This is when I say Karbala came to save everything. In Karbala there was examples given. Qasim ibn al-Hasan alayhi salam Allah. What did his mother do? What did the mother of every child in Karbala do? She gave forward her child. If you have a good mother, the teachings of your mother is your key to heaven. Whereas if you have a bad mother, then you're going to hell. Obviously, if you respect her, it's a different issue. But if your mother is teaching you how to drink and how to do this and how to do so on and so forth, then inevitably your akhirah is in hell. Why? Because the mother spends more time with her child. The father could be out working. So the first point of establishment is with the mother. If your mother is a pious person, if your mother is God-fearing, if your mother is a respected woman who respects herself before anything else, you will grow up in a house which is what? Which is respected. You will grow up in a house which prepares you to be a respected person in this dunya. So this is when we say heaven was given to you, to the mother. In two forms. First of all, is you have to respect her. Second of all, is this given a position of authority to the mother. I said, hold on. You need to know what's your position before people can understand what's your position. You're a mother. You are what produces the future generations and you need to be respected and respect yourself. It gave the woman a standard. You don't need to be oppressed anymore. You don't need to walk around thinking, well, what is my worth? No, your worth is everything. That's why Islam came and gave a position for the woman. Also, Islam comes and gives a position for the child. The Quran speaks of numerous children. They were prophets, but they were children at the same time. They didn't come into the world men. They were children. Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam Allah spoke in the cradle. Dawood alayhi salam Allah also was a child at one point. When he fought Goliath, he was a child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to show people that don't neglect a child. Judge him not on his age. Judge him on the wisdom he speaks. How many people in our community will say, oh, he's a kid, I'm not listening to him. Even though what the kid is saying realistically makes more sense what 20 adults are saying. We've experienced this. We've been to majalis where we see one person, I don't know what he's talking about. I'm not talking about the person in the minbar, amongst the people sitting in the majalis. He's talking something else. And a child turns around to him and says, what? He says, uncle, can you be quiet, please? Because I'm trying to hear something. Here, Islam is saying to you, recognize that. Don't think he's a child. That's it. Yusuf alayhi salam Allah tells his father, oh, father, I had a dream. His father respects the authority straight away. He says, my son, don't tell your brothers, even though what? The brothers are older than him. Why? Because they might be jealous and they end up killing you. You as a child have the wisdom, they don't. So don't tell them. It came to give the animal its rights. We've got the RSPCA bragging on about rights for animals. But what do? They have their profits at the end of the day. They tell you it's a charity. But how can it be a charity if there's profit being made at the end of the day? Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam Allah showed rights for animals and he didn't ask nothing in return. Abbas alayhi salam Allah showed the right of the animals and he didn't take nothing in return. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed rights to the animals and he didn't take nothing in return. Imam Hussein comes to the water banks. He's about to drink water. What does he say? He looks to his horse. He says, you are thirsty and I am thirsty. And I swear by Allah, my lips will not touch the water until you drink. This horse in return doesn't drink. Why? Imam Hussein recognized who the horse is. The horse recognized who Imam Hussein is. Why? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam Allah says They came and asked him, they said, what was the horse of Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah? What was Zuljanah doing when he was, what was his intention when he was putting his nose in the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah and he was lifting his head to the heavens? And we saw tears so much that they were reaching the hoofs. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam Allah replies, the horse was saying, Al-Zalima, Al-Zalima. The injustice from a nation who killed the son of Rasulullah. So the horse knows who Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah is. So Islam also came to give the rights. Allah.